Thanks, worship team. I appreciate your ministry there. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter, and 1 Peter really is a letter that was written. It was commissioned by Jesus to the church, but it was written by Peter, one of his apostles. It was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And one of the things that we looked at in the previous 2 weeks was that the people that Peter was writing to, the church, that they were chosen, but they were also living in exile. They were living as if they were in exile. Chosen meaning that they were precious to God. Not choice, as in they were like really special because they were awesome. But that God had put his affection on them, that they were special, they were precious to him. Not because of who they were, but because God loved them. Yet they were living in exile. So they were living in the already but not yet. And this is something that we can really attest to as well. In one sense, we're living in the already, in that we see that we are chosen. No, we're not choice. We're chosen and precious to God. That we've received grace and peace if we believe in Jesus. That we have peace with God. That we've been born again to a living hope. We have already been made new. We've already been adopted. We're not waiting for the day when we will be adopted. Not waiting for the day when we will be welcomed into the family of God. We already are his children. And yet, we're also living in the not yet. And that's the piece here where he talks about that we're in exile. He calls elect exiles or chosen exiles. Because we're in a land or a world that doesn't look like we're God's children. A world that has trials, a world that's stained with sin, it has suffering and pain and sickness and hatred and loss and poverty. All of those things remind us that though we are God's children, we are beloved by him, we are not home yet. We have a hope that is secured and undeserved by grace. Our hope is in the work of God, as opposed to what religion would tell us. Religion saying that your hope is in what you could do. Here, pick the right set of rules. Pick the right philosophy and then follow it hard, and then God will receive you. God will love you, or you will accomplish that paradise. Jesus says no. Our hope is in what God himself did, that God loved us enough to secure that himself. And our hope is in what Jesus deserved. This is an amazing, amazing, amazing good news. And that is the gospel. He has secured a salvation that does much more than just save our bodies or simply take pain away or feed a hunger, though he will do that. He saves us completely. And he talked about this in verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, meaning the whole body, not just the whole person, not just the body, but all of us. So I want to continue here by reading the next few verses of the chapter. If you've got your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it'll be up there, 10 through 12. And remember, this is the word of God to us. Concerning this salvation, the one we just talked about, the salvation of your soul, peace with God as a gift that you don't deserve. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So concerning this salvation, that we talked about this soul, that's not just merely your body, but the whole person. You're saved permanently, and we're saved from something even more dangerous than death. That we need a peace with God. We need to be reconciled to God. And that we are saved by grace, meaning that something that we could not accomplish on our own. It was something we needed as a gift, and that God loved us enough to give us that. Now it talks about how the prophets, they prophesied, like all of God's prophets in the Old Testament. It's interesting for us, it's really important for us, especially if we are going through trials or experiencing life, especially in a time where we're very sure, it's very evident that we are not home yet. We're not experiencing a world that is fit for Christ with suffering and pain and all those things. Because God's favor and power weren't experienced in the same way by his people in the old covenant before Jesus. Not even by the prophets. See, they were under a different covenant. God always operated by covenants, meaning a promise that he gives. They were under a different covenant. God related to them by a covenant of law, meaning that he related them through their disobedience and their obedience and disobedience to it. That was sort of how their relationship was structured. But the prophets prophesied of a time when he would relate to us in a covenant of grace, meaning undeserved favor. And the prophets of God searched and inquired, and they were eager and it has a strong desire, a strong interest to long and to know and see. They wanted to peer into these things that God had given them to prophesy about that time that we are living in right now, the time that we are experiencing right now, the covenant that we are experiencing right now. They longed to see it. They really wanted to be part of it. And notice how it says, what was it that he predicted? Verse 11, inquiring what time, what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ in the subsequent glories. So here you have the prophets in the Old Testament. They knew the Lord. He loved them. They were his people. And he gave them predictions about the Messiah, the one who was to come and to save them. And they wished they could be part of it. They longed to know it and to see it. It would have been great joy for them to see it. And what was it that he gave them to prophesy about it? The sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. And that really is the gospel shorthand. Those two things. The sufferings of Christ, of Jesus, and subsequent glory, subsequent meaning that would come after it or come from it. Meaning that glories would come from his sufferings. And now all throughout the Old Testament, if you look at it, especially you know the gospel, if you know about Jesus, you look through the Old Testament, the prophecies that God had given, you see there's some very explicit prophecies about the suffering of the Messiah. Some really obvious ones, so that he would be hated by his people, that leaders would reject him. He would be betrayed by a friend. He would be forsaken by his flock, that he would be whipped, he would be scourged, and then even that he would be crucified, he would be killed on a tree. But then there's also these indications of the Messiah who would suffer that are more hidden. They're hidden in the laws that God gave. They're hidden in the sacrifices and all the ceremonies. They're even hidden in the events that happened. God orchestrated history in the Old Testament so that even things that happened would point to the fact that the Messiah, the one they would be hoping for, the one that would promise to save them, would suffer for them. We see this in the idea of the sacrifices. He gave them many sacrifices. And the sacrifice was to point their attention to the fact that even though they were guilty, if they offered this sacrifice, that animal would die instead of them. Blood would be shed, but it wouldn't be theirs. God was pointing them to the fact, he was getting them ready for the fact that they were guilty and they needed that punishment were to happen, but it would in fact not be poured out on them. He was getting them ready for that. He was getting them to accept that and to know that. Also, the idea of being banished from the presence of God. There's one of these ceremonies that where the people, the guilt, the priest would put his hand on a goat and in a sense, the guilt of the people would go on that goat and he would be banished. You've heard the idea of the scapegoat. I mean, that was in the Old Testament. That was part of these prophecies that was saying that the Messiah would suffer for his people so that they could be blessed. One of the most amazing pieces of the Bible that is kind of and only kind of there is this scene after Jesus had died in the grave. On the third day, he rises. And then he appears to his disciples. And so there's two disciples who are walking down the road and they're extremely discouraged. They're very upset because they believed in Jesus. They saw the miracles. They heard his teaching. And they thought, this is the Messiah that we have been waiting for. And so Jesus joins them on the road and he hides himself from them in the sense he wouldn't let them recognize them. And so he's like, why are you guys so upset? And they start telling him, the Messiah, we thought the guy who was the Messiah came and he suffered, he died, and so we're so upset. And then in the passage there, it says that Jesus walked them through the entire Old Testament, all the prophecies, and he said, they all said the Messiah would have to suffer. In fact, it's even better news than you would have thought. If the Messiah didn't suffer, there would be no hope. Christ showed them that why his suffering was infinitely better news than they had ever hope for. It was infinitely better news than they would have hoped for, because if Jesus came, if God came and said, I would not suffer for my people, I am going to come to bring in the kingdom, and the righteous will come with me, and the unrighteous will be banished. How many people would he be able to share his joy with? None. And so the suffering of Christ was necessary for his people to enjoy his glory. And that's why it says, and subsequent glories. I don't know if it's up there here. It's subsequent glories, meaning the glories that came from it. It resulted from it. And what are these glories? Well, the fact that he was resurrected, or that he is going to come and have a glorious return. What we're looking forward to, that he will reign in a kingdom that is fit for him. We look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb. It says this big celebration when Christ returns. Well, he will receive his people into his joy. And Christ would save by his sufferings. So the cross is central, that these glories are only possible because of his suffering. It was victory by suffering. It was forgiveness by punishment. It was glorification by damnation, something that nobody would have even dared to imagine. See, he left his glory to receive glory by suffering, so that undeserving enemies could share in his glory. Say that again. He left his glory when he came to earth as a baby to live and die and suffer as a man. He left his glories so that he could suffer, so that when he returned to his glory, he would take people with him, undeserving enemies. If he would not suffer, then we would not be able to enjoy his glories with him. So that God let the prophets know that they were serving not themselves with their prophecies, but they were serving us. Us meaning the people who are living after the time when he suffered. Right? Because look, it says the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, the glories that come from it. And that's, we are experiencing that. These prophets were serving us. And how in the world do these prophecies, this Old Testament stuff, how does that serve us? How does that help us? How were they serving us? Well, a few different things. The prophecies help identify Christ when he came. There's so many predictions that had to be met spot on. And Christ met every single one of them. Where he was born, all these sorts of things. The prophecies and the words from the Lord that talked about the law, talking about his holiness and what it would look like to obey him. All of that, the point of that was to point, it was to drive us to a Savior, to drive us for the need of grace. I mean, the point of giving the law was not for us to say, okay, if I do this, this, and this, and this, then God will accept me. The point of the law was saying, man, I'm guilty, I need a Savior. The prophets then show us our need for grace, meaning to receive what we don't deserve. The prophets show the track record of God, our Father, that he is faithful to every promise he ever made, he kept. The prophets reveal what happened behind the scenes with Jesus when he came, when he lived, when he died, when he was buried, when he rose from the dead, and when he went back up to heaven. I mean, what was it that Jesus needed to accomplish when he came? What was it that he needed to accomplish? Did he just need to eradicate sickness? Did he just need to make us better? What was it that we needed? The prophets showed us that what we needed was somebody to come and die for us. We needed peace with God. And so the prophets realized that all these things that God had given them to prophesy, that they wouldn't experience the way we would. In Matthew 13, Jesus says this. He said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. See, the prophets longed to be in our place. They knew we would be in a more privileged position in this life even than they are. On the other side of the Messiah's sufferings, and we are in a more privileged position than they were. Then This piece here, I want to turn your attention to this last piece here. Things to which angels long to look. Why in the world is he name-dropping angels here? What's the point? What does this have to do with the fact that we are chosen and precious to God, yet we are living in a world that is not our home? How do these two things connect? Well, I can see four implications, and I want you to follow along here. Maybe you can take these notes. Four implications, things into which angels long to look. This is not to draw our attention to angels, but to highlight God's astonishing mercy and love toward humans. The first implication is this, that angels couldn't and didn't see this coming. Look, angels in things into which angels long to look. They were hoping, they wanted to see what would happen. How is God going to save it? I can't wait to see what he's going to do. So even the angels, who think about this, angels know God's holiness. It's not a surprise to them, right? They're constantly saying, holy, 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 holy. They know how holy God is. That's not a surprise to them. So angels know God's holiness. They know of his mercy. They're not stained with sin. They have no doubts about God's existence. No angel ever thinks, I wonder if God exists. I wonder if God is real. They have had the benefit of millennia of perspective, and they enjoy God's presence. So that would be who angels. And even these angels couldn't have seen how amazing this was, couldn't have seen this coming. Angels, though they are living in God's presence and joy already, are not experiencing the blessings of the gospel, or they'd have known what to expect. So the hope that we have is far greater than the hope and the reality that the angels are currently experiencing. Because if it was the same, they would have known what to expect, but they didn't know what to expect. This was news to them. This was brilliant to them. So that's the first one, is the first implication of that phrase. Angels couldn't or didn't see it coming. Second thing is that we are more precious to God than angels. Because angels are not heirs. They do not share in the privilege of sharing in what the Father says. To us who are in Christ, the Father says, all that I have is yours. That's the offer of the gospel. If you are in Christ, the Father says, all that I have is yours. He doesn't say that to angels. And this is because of the great exchange of the cross. Because at the cross, we don't just simply receive forgiveness, although we do. We don't simply just receive entrance into the kingdom of God, although we do. But Christ switched places with us. So he endured our position as enemies, guilty, at the cross, so that we could not just be accepted into heaven, but we could be enjoying his position as son, as child, as heir in that kingdom. And so now God's just not saying, okay, you're forgiven, I'll let you in. He says, I now see you and love you with the love that I love Jesus. He doesn't say that to angels, and yet they're filled with joy just to be in God's presence. So that's the second implication, that we're more precious to God than angels are. The third one is that God is greater glorified in his inclusion of humans than of angels. That God gets more glory receiving people into heaven than he did just having angels in there. Here's why. Because God's inclusion of saved humans shows him to be even more astoundingly glorious. Certainly, angels don't deserve to be in God's presence and enjoy his kingdom, but neither do they deserve damnation. Angels who will be in heaven, who are in heaven, they do not deserve damnation. They didn't fall in sin against God, but God's inclusion of humans cost him infinitely more than his inclusion of angels. It cost him nothing to have angels in heaven. But it cost him dearly the death and damnation of his beloved son, Jesus. He paid no price for angels, but he paid the greatest price for us. And so his grace is glorified infinitely more to let us in. Not because he was smarter, he made a better choice in letting us in, but because he's shown to be more gracious than anyone could have ever imagined by allowing us in. And the fourth implication from that phrase is that redeemed women and men enjoy and will enjoy a reality infinitely greater than that of angels, because angels don't know grace like we do. Angels don't sing Amazing Grace and weep. They watch us sing it and they love it, but angels do not sing Amazing Grace. They don't know what it feels like to be under the curse of damnation and then have God as Father love them enough to take their place. They'll never know the joy of that. And we will spend eternity, if we have Christ, we'll spend eternity enjoying that kind of relationship with God. A Father who would love us enough to be damned in our place. They don't experience unconditional sacrificial love. They don't, and we do. They don't have the joy of knowing that God would love them despite their rebellion, though it cost him his life. And yet we have that joy, that reality. See, neither angels nor prophets enjoy what the church enjoys now. Even though the church is in exile, you could say, that we're not home yet, angels who are in heaven right now and prophets, they did not enjoy what the church now enjoys. And the picture that the Lord gives us of when he returns is that it will be a groom receiving his bride, that the church is the bride of Christ, that he loved her enough to take her place, and he loves her dearly. And here the illustration that Peter gives us here is that the prophets and the angels are kind of like wedding guests at a wedding. And they know this thing is going to happen. And they just can't wait to take a peek. They just want to take a peek at the bride before she comes through. They just want to see, and this is what we are. Even though we're living in exile, the angels, they couldn't wait to just see it. The reality of people living after the suffering of Christ. And same thing is true with the prophets. I know they, you know, they would have said, I know that I'm not going to be living after that time, but I just can't wait to see the people who are. I can't wait to see that. So as wedding guests trying to steal a look at the bride before her appearance at the wedding. Neither angels nor prophets enjoyed what the church enjoys now, but we do because of the gospel, because the Messiah came to suffer to accomplish grace and be glorified through that. What are the implications for us now? I can see two big implications. And which of these implications, it really does depend on your relationship with God right now. And the first one is this huge call that Scripture would say, be reconciled to God by the suffering of Jesus. I know that there are people who have come to TAC for a while, or maybe you've just come for the first time. But when we look at the fact that the gospel says that Jesus suffered in our place, it shows us the love that God has for us, but it also shows us the need of salvation. Because if Christ took our place on the cross, and what that tells us that this would be our fate had Christ not saved us. That in fact, what Christ suffered on the cross is the fate of everyone who will not receive him, to be punished for our sin. See, the cross shows us the incredible love of God, that he would take our place in punishment. But even in that, it shows that our fate would be punishment had it not been for Jesus. This was the fate of everyone who is now forgiven, and this is the fate of every unsaved person. This is a real need. This is not, hey, you just need an improved life. This is saying that God knew that you were facing suffering and punishment for your sin, and that he loved you enough to take your place in that. So it shows us the great need, but it also reminds us of the offer of salvation. And so all these things we talk about, receiving what Christ deserved and not what we deserve, being accepted by God, having eternal life, all of these things. This is a gift that is given and received by everyone who will repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. And without believing in Jesus and repenting of our sin, we are still in our sin. And then the cross reminds us of what we will receive. Because we are all guilty. And the cross shows us that what we would have received if we would not receive grace in Jesus. And so the call is that if you have not come to Jesus, then that is what you will receive. The offer of salvation is to receive what Jesus deserves as a gift for all who would repent. Repent basically means to turn from your sin, a change of mind, giving up any claim to independence, giving up any claim to do anything but to obey Christ. Because here's really what repentance means. I'll tell you that our text tells us a little bit of what repentance means as well. Because he hung in your position as a condemned enemy. Salvation basically means that you are welcomed into his position as a beloved, loving, obedient child. And so repentance is basically consenting to God's transformation in you. I don't just want to be forgiven. I want to be transformed, and I ask that you would transform me into the image of Jesus, into what Jesus loves, into what Jesus, and to rejecting what Jesus hates, and to accept and to value what he valued in his view of love. That's what repentance means, is to say, I value Jesus, and I want you to transform me into Jesus' image. I want to live as your child. To repent, to turn from sin, and to repent and to believe. And to believe that Jesus, God's own Son, is Lord. And that he rose from the dead after dying for my sins. Trusting that he received your punishment on the cross and that he conquered death on your behalf when he rose on the third day. And if you repent and believe, you will receive as a free gift eternal life. You'll be adopted into God's kingdom, treated as the child that Jesus deserves to be treated as, receiving grace that you do not deserve. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So he talks about this idea of the grace that was to be yours. Grace meaning what you do not deserve. The sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. His glories, what he deserves, what we will enjoy and share with him, because he took the worst suffering that we deserved. Being rejected by God, he was condemned and punished. The Bible says that he wasn't spared so that God would be able to spare us. And that is his message. And the question is, will you believe and turn to him? That's the first implication when we see that Christ suffered so that there would be glories that come out of it. The second implication is for many of us who have received Christ and turned to him, and who have been adopted by God, but are really feeling the reality of being in exile. Israel mentioned some of the difficulties that we're facing this week. We've got a lot of brothers and sisters right now who are suffering, who are really experiencing the fact that they are not home yet, that there is something better, that they're not yet living in a world, in a kingdom that Jesus would deserve. So we need to let the full weight of being a recipient of the gospel hit us. Because Christ's sufferings resulted in glory, so will the sufferings of those who are united to him by faith. Jesus' sufferings resulted in glory, so yours will too if you belong to him. So the hope to which you cling to by faith in Jesus is not only secured, and it's not only undeserved, but it is glorious. Indeed, what we're experiencing as exiles, think about this, even as exiles, currently we are the children of God. And angels will be jealous of that, even us living in exile. It's now so glorious that every true prophet of God ever longed to experience it and know it. And the angels who are enjoying a life without sin and guilt, a life without pain and suffering, a life unaffected by hopelessness, even those are jealous of the position that we're in, even as we're in exile. I want to close by reading Romans chapter 5, 1 to 6. Romans chapter 5, 1 to 6. Therefore, since we have been justified, meaning declared righteous, forgiven, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you chose to give yourself glory by suffering for us. That you desired to have people in heaven rejoicing at being forgiven. And Lord, I thank you that you are faithful to your promise to send your Son to take my place in judgment so that I can enjoy his place as your Son. And Lord, as we walk through life right now, we are not experiencing fully the blessings that Jesus has won for us by his sufferings. But we know that it will come to pass because you are faithful to all of your promises. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our hope in what Christ has done. I pray that you would work faith in people who have not yet received Christ, Lord, that they would repent and believe in Jesus and so be added to your kingdom, that they would delight in what Jesus deserves instead of hoping in what they would deserve. And I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.